If you have your Bibles, we're going to go to a few places. In particular, if you want to follow along, we're going to go Joshua 4 early on, and we're going to go 1 Samuel 7 over early on, and then I want to read you a verse out of 2 Corinthians, but we'll get there. But first, we're going to start. There's two places in the Old Testament where I want to start with as ultimately giving us some homework for the week in regards to how we close out the year of 2023 and how we roll into the year of 2024. And like I said, the first is going to come from Joshua chapter 4. The second is rest in 1 Samuel 7. And so as we go in Joshua 4, we're seeing what seems to be, and I think this is probably one of the best ways to think through the scene. It seems to be like the climax that comes at part one of a trilogy, where in the sense that you know that there's more coming, but for the moment, the directors and the screenwriters, they've chosen to kind of rest in, and it's still fitting and it's still fulfilling for the audience. And so to kind of catch you up here, the Israelites, who are God's chosen people, they've come out of slavery in Egypt. They've crossed, you know, the Red Sea with Moses, and they've arrived in the wilderness. And after 40 years in the desert, they have just passed the Jordan River. And that's significant because walking through that river, as God opens it and parts the river for them to walk through on dry ground, they are entering back into the promised land. And much of the Exodus is spent with a focus on that land that flows with Doritos and Dr. Peppers, right? At least that's the modern day approach. And if you don't like Doritos and Dr. Peppers, you can just stay in the wilderness. I don't care. I don't want you to be there. I do. I just really like Doritos and Dr. Pepper. But anyways, but they are crossing back into this promised land. And again, I think it's really dangerous because some of us here on January 1 are going to start a new Bible plan because they're like, this is the year. And you'll start in Genesis and you'll make your way through those 50 chapters and it kind of rolls. And then you'll get into Exodus and you'll encounter, you know, the burning bush where God tells Moses, hey, I'm calling you to this great adventure. And then Moses will eventually go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, and they will go. And then like the rest of that book is spent with them in the wilderness thinking back on the life that was, right? When they are most frustrated with Moses, they'll say, hey, life back there was great, you know? I mean, sure, we were in slavery, and sure, we were beaten and we were killed, but, you know, at least it was better than being here. Or they'll spend their time looking forward to the promised land, saying one day we're going to get there. And what I have found as you walk into that, if this is you, and you're like, hey, I'm going to start the year off, and I'm going to make it at least through the book of Exodus, the big pressing need for you to understand is that as there's great talk about promised land, that God is the promised land, that his presence with his people is the fulfillment of the promised land. So as you read it, I would encourage you to note how often they want to look ahead and how often they want to look behind, but realizing how God is moving in their hearts and in their lives the entire time. And I think that's what helps us understand, that wherever he goes and we are, that's the promised land. So they're in the promised land, and they spend 40 years in this desert, and they've passed through the Jordan River, and they've entered into the promised land. Now that's a 25-second recap on some incredibly important passages in the history of God's people. Nonetheless, Moses has died. Joshua is now leading, and the Israelites are beginning to walk in the payoff of God's great promise to his people. And it's at this moment Joshua halts an entire nation to do something incredibly important. Okay, so we can read it together, starting in Joshua 4, beginning in verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. Verse 4. Then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. When your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And when it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel," and if you like to look spiritual, these last three words, "a memorial forever." Okay? So this is, it's a significant moment in not only their lives, but for the generations to come. A memorial where their grandkids and their grandkids' kids would see it, and they would see these stones stacked, and they would point, and they would ask, and every time they would be able to speak of the faithfulness and the provision and the providence of their Lord God Almighty. And so how those stones would serve as a monument to him doing what only he could do when he said he would do it. Even in the time when people were like, "No, there's no possible hope. There's no way. We have been led to our own demise." And yet God is faithful and God moves. And these stones would serve as a reminder their faith had not been in void, and an anchor for future seasons when they needed to rely on God's goodness again and again and again and again. They could look back and they could say, "Remember the Red Sea." They could look back and they say, "Remember the Jordan River." And then we go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and it brings us a really similar encounter. The Israelites' great enemy was the Philistines, and there's a lot of back and forth battles between the two in much of the Old Testament. And where we find ourselves in chapter 7 is really an interesting time because it kind of comes on the heels of the Philistines have just returned. They stole the Ark of the Covenant, and it brings this really dark period in the life of Israel. But while the Philistines have the Ark of the Covenant, the Lord God Almighty is just wearing them out, like just bringing destruction upon them, to the point where the leaders of the Philistines say, "It's this ark. We got to get rid of it." And so they load it up on a cart. They load it up with a guilt offering according to each one of their gods, and then they just point it in the direction of Israel, and they say, "Go on, get," right? And they say, "Anywhere but here. Anywhere but here." Right? And so as we come to chapter 7, the ark arrives in the house of a place that of an Israelite whose name I really struggle to pronounce, so I'm not going to do it, and you can't make me today. But it ends up here, and in chapter 7, there's like a 20-year later moment where the ark's been in this house. And we find, what we find is that the Israelites were facing the threat of battle again against the Philistines. And Samuel, who is a major player, who is a judge at the time, he calls to the house of Israel, and he simply says this: "Return to the Lord with all your heart and put away your foreign gods." To which they did. And Samuel calls them to a place called Mizpah, and where they would make offerings, and they would fast, and they would repent, and Samuel would pray for the people. And while they are there, the Philistines hear that the group has kind of moved to Mizpah, and they go up against Israel, as the Israelites hear about the Philistines coming, it kind of puts them in this great bout of fear, and they tell Samuel, "Hey, please pray to God for us." And verse 9 of chapter 7 is really beautiful because it says, "And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." And how he answered him is nothing but that moment of, "Do what only you can do." So as Samuel is offering up this burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord, it says this, that the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel, and the men would rout the Philistines. And it's just the clap of the clouds, and God's power and glory is put on display. And verse 12 tells us that after that moment, Samuel takes a stone and he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen, right? Everybody, you all have your Old Testament calendar or maps out? So he puts it up right in between them and he calls the stone Ebenezer. For he said, till now, the Lord has helped us. Till now, the Lord has helped us. So as people are passing, just like the memorial stones, as people are passing from Mizpah to Shen, they would see this Ebenezer. Here I raise my Ebenezer. And it would signify for generations to come, God has brought us thus far. Till now, the Lord has helped us. Now why would I spend this time telling you seemingly two random Old Testament stories? I do so because I believe it's vital as we turn pages from one year to the next that it's helpful to stop and to take time to consider the movement of God over these past really 12 months and really to consider two things that we would stop long enough to make memories of God's faithfulness like pulling stones from a river. And then secondly, that we would make sure that those stones or those memorials of God's faithfulness can be remembered to us for days to come. That till now, the Lord has helped us. And I don't know, I don't think I'm alone in this, but I think we can agree that the few days between Christmas and New Year's is a real mixed bag, right? Because you get to the office on Tuesday and you're like, well, I mean, it's New Year's Eve. I can't start that project, right? I can't do that. There's no sense. Like, you know, the New Year's coming. And so it becomes this really mixed bag of you know, you don't know what to do with the days that were, and you don't know what to do because everything starts tomorrow, apparently. And in fact, some of you have already kind of been in this season of self-evaluation and self-reflection. It's why you're waiting for Amazon to deliver that new pair of running shoes that you will never really run in. It's why you spent a couple days after Christmas, you've cleaned out your pantry, but you didn't throw the candy away. You just said, I don't want to carry it into the next year. So if you're like me, you're doing your part for the whole family by just eating it now. Because none of those calories between Christmas and New Year carry over, right? So it's why some of you have a new journal and a new pen that is just itching for a January 1 entry, right? But let's just be honest, we ain't starting January 1 because this is the Lord's Day, and I'm just going to rest. But January 2, I'm going to get that entry in, at least if you're anything like me. And so we kind of set out and we make, every year I make fun of this word, but I think it's helpful, we make resolutions for change, right? And so after all, resolutions are simply statements we make to resolve toward growth. And I read a couple weeks ago how we look at, when we look at the year that was, and then we make these resolutions, what we're really doing is we're addressing much of the regret that we have from the past year, and we're hoping not to carry it very far into the next one. And I believe that both of these things can be true and helpful. I'm a huge proponent for growth. And I acknowledge that sometimes the most impactful growth comes from a very honest look in the mirror and having a dose of grief because you don't like what you see, right? But Paul will tell us that in those moments, there ultimately are two kinds of grief. He'll tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. whereas worldly grief produces death. So these are two different kinds of evaluations when we look at each other, look at ourselves in the mirror. And now when Paul says these words to the Corinthians, what he's addressing is an issue with the Corinthians where they were responding to his letter and they felt the words were hard and it kind of hurt their hearts. And there was a grief as a result that Paul, in effect, says, sorry, not sorry. Because the grief that was produced in them led them to repentance, which was for their gain. And so we can have grief that comes from God, which moves us towards a change in behaviors that help us really live for Him in more productive, more healthy ways. And we can carry grief that comes from the world, which really does nothing more than it's just a sign that we're chasing the world's approval, and this produces, as Paul will say, death in us because we are pursuing a God that can never fulfill on the promises that He makes. And so now I say all that to digress and draw your attention back to the mirror where you take a look and you reflect on what you see. Since godly grief produces repentance, then it's helpful that we would take time to invite Him to speak to those parts of our lives. Now, not easy, but necessary. To expose and to highlight His movement or the lack thereof. And I believe in this process we will find our own memorial stones, our own Ebenezers, which will serve for the seasons that are to come as motivations acknowledging till now the Lord has helped us, understanding that His promise, if you are in Christ, is to never leave, never forsake. So He has helped us till now, and then we carry a promise that He will help us forevermore. And so if resolutions are about changing behaviors, then we can know they can come from a place of regret, right? Grief that leads to repentance, but also those resolutions can come from a place of gratitude, acknowledging growth that has happened and resolving to continue the path, right? Not all your resolutions have to come from a place of looking at yourself and being like, I got to get rid of this thing right here. And so what I want to do, I'm going to try to do this quickly, but there's no promises, all right? What I want to do is I'm going to give you five questions to consider as you kind of reflect on this past year in hopes to give you an opportunity to experience both the thankfulness of seeing God's movement in your life and the godly grief that prayerfully will lead us to being people of repentance. And now, as I give you these questions, I'll also kind of share with you my answers as a way to kind of motivate you to do this practice over the next couple days. I would encourage you to spend some time with your spouse or with your family and kind of work through these questions. And some of you are like, nope, not going to do it. I'm just going to encourage you to stop being a chicken. Maybe 2024 is your year to grow up a little bit, okay? Said in love. So the first question is simply this. What is one thing that happened this year that increased your enjoyment of God? What is one thing that's happened this year that increased your enjoyment of God? Because it's hard to grow in your relationship with God if you don't enjoy the time you spend with Him. Right? I mean, we don't have to look very much further than any of our relationships to know that to be true. Right? The ones that we spend the most time in, the ones we get all excited about spending time with, we literally enjoy those people. And if we don't enjoy those people, what do? We begrudgingly spend time with your wife's friends, right? Not you, Heather. I was talking about my wife's other friend. But she only has one, so y'all do what you can. So if you feel the relationship is a chore, then you'll find little satisfaction, you'll find little motivation for pursuing it. But if the relationship is healthy, we can find joy and desire to press in and press deeper in good times and hard times, right? Every lasting relationship you have, I would bet you money, you've entered into a season that was hard, and it would have been easier to bail on it, but yet you push through. And because you push through in the hard times, you can experience with greater satisfaction the good times. And so as we walk with God, we learn more about his great heart. And my belief is eventually it helps you realize just that his love is as vast as the sea. That no matter where you go, you don't escape it. And no matter where you end up, you can't be away from it. But yet you don't want to. So that kind of takes my thought to the Westminster Shorter Catechism. I know you got here this morning, you're like, I hope this guy gets into some catechism talk. Some of you are like, I don't even know what a catechism is. But that's okay. You are with good people here. All right? So a catechism is simply a spiritual question that leads to a simple spiritual answer. All right? So it's a way of discipling families. It's a way of discipling the church. And the Westminster Shorter Catechism kind of condenses some of these answers, which I kind of like. And the very first question that it asks is, what is the chief end of man? Like why do we even exist? And the answer to that question is that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. All right, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Now, I would draw your attention to a book by John Piper called Desiring God. And if you're like, dude, I would like some meat to begin the year, Desiring God, you cannot do wrong with it. And one of the adjustments that he makes in this catechism that I think is very helpful is he says that he makes this change. He says, what is the chief end of man? And he will say that man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying him forever. Not and enjoy him forever, but by enjoying him. That our satisfaction that we find in God would bring us even more enjoyment with him forever and ever and ever. So for me, as I told you, I was going to try to give you an answer. For me, my enjoyment of God has been most increased, strangely enough, during the days that I work on lessons. I understand my gifting, and I appreciate the calling that God has on my life to simply do this right here. In fact, teaching weekly, it's an interesting adventure in the sense that it usually takes about 5 days to come up with what we're going to talk about on Sunday. All right, and then on Sunday afternoon, I have lunch, and I usually have a nap, and then I wake up and I'm like, oh, Sunday's coming. And so we spend 5 more days just continually doing this. But what I have grown to really appreciate over this year is just the grind of studying and writing and teaching. Because in his word, God has been so very faithful to kind of give insight and to walk with me through my own questions and bouts, specifically with repentance. And so I cherish those moments, whether it be in my office or in my car or on the run, you know, as we talk through important passages that I believe help shape who we are here at Merge. And so some of you are like, well, that must be nice to have a job where that's what you do. And it really is. And I would encourage you, if you'd like to do that, I'll help you start a church. It's really easy. Just go find 2 friends and trick them into starting a church with you. So number two. What did you do, as you look back on the year, what did you do to strengthen your prayer life this year? Now, I struggled, even though I'm the guy who came up with some of the questions, right? I struggled with this question and even taking it to God in prayer because on one end, I find myself praying frequently to God about situations. Throughout the day, I try to have an awareness of his movement around me and are quick to ask for wisdom and compassion when those opportunities present themselves. I pray that you would have a similar kind of relationship where you're like, okay, God, what's happening here? Is this something I should jump into or something I should be guarded from? And so I feel that his that awareness of his voice has grown more this year. But at the same time, I don't know if this is too much for you or if you were expecting something else from a pastor, but at the same time, I find myself currently struggling and lacking in the discipline of dedicated time for prayer. And I can give you the same excuses we all have, right? I'm too busy, although my Netflix account would speak otherwise, right? I could say, you know, there's too much stuff going on in the house other than when truth is, it just comes down to a lack of discipline. And now, here's the thing, you know, and we try to put it this way, that prayer is not a way of letting God in on what's going on in your life, that rather it's our way of centering our hearts around his desires. And so if prayer can be both proactive and reactive, it's come to my awareness that I need to be more proactive about the discipline of prayer. And now I think my chief, and I'm just going to have therapy with you all right now. I think my chief concern with prayer is, in that dedicated time of prayer, is it's very exposing. Because it gets quiet. And I find myself not enjoying silence hardly at all. But you know what's hard about that is when God brings that to light, he just says, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? And so really those are two options, right? Either you keep, I just keep avoiding the silence, or I can press into it and let him do what only he can do, right? Number three, what has been the most impactful passage or verse you read in God's word this year? Like I think it's helpful to come back and say, okay, I've, with the assumption that I've spent time in the word, right? To come back and say, okay, what verse has spoken the loudest? Because we have this promise in the word that it's living and it's active. And what I find, no matter how often or how many times I've read through the Bible, there are always these moments when a verse will come up and I'm like, has that ever been here before? Like I've never seen that before. And yet God will bring certain things to light. I think it's incredibly difficult to grow in God and not have a growing relationship with the Word. In fact, some of us that's your simplest solution to where your heart, when your heart feels distant from Him. Like, I'm not spending time in His Word. For every excuse for not taking time to invest in reading God's word, we can find a counter reason for why it's more important to hide his word in our hearts. And I long to be part of a biblical community where her people are wrapped up in his word so much that it just spills out of their lips as they invest in the lives of other people. And so for me, my favorite verse that has been, most impactful verse, I should say, that I've come across this year came in our time when we were exploring Luke chapter 12. And there's this moment in it that Jesus is speaking, and he's speaking to the people, but he's really speaking to my heart, and he says these words, "Fear not, little flock, for it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." James, I think James knew it. He's like, I think I know, because he's like, yes, I gotcha. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And I've found myself living inside this verse and its implications. My Heavenly Father, he is for me. He delights over me to the point that it is his good pleasure pleasure to give me the kingdom that he has brought and that he continues to bring. Not to be confused with false promises that we should all have Bentleys and mansions and should be able to eat at the Olive Garden whenever we would like, right? Because that is the epitome of high-class Italian food. But rather that we would get to be part and we would seek out the green pastures of an unshakable kingdom led by an unchanging God. That it is his good pleasure to bring us into those fields where we have purpose and we can experience joy and peace and love everlasting. And that verse has changed my heart this year. Number four. This is the hardest one. I gave you the hardest one at four because five can get easier. Whose salvation did you pray for most fervently this year? And then how did you serve toward the same? Right, I think this is, for me, this is the most convicting question. So let's just ignore it and move to five. No. Because the truth is, I say this in love, and I don't say this towards you, I say this to us. We don't see enough salvations coming out of here. We don't. In fact, I don't see enough salvations coming out of the relationships that I'm investing in, because it's easy. This is what I've learned over, 78 years of doing full-time ministry. I'm looking good for a 97-year-old, right? But not good for 43. So here's what I've learned. It's really easy for guys like me to hide themselves in the flock and tell people to get out there and make disciples while ignoring the Great Commission themselves. Super easy. And now, what I try to do is I try to build relationships outside our connections of Life at Merge. I do that. And so mainly at a gym here at Redemption Barbell, because I find so much common ground with those people, because none of us like Nick, our coach. It's this guy right here. Like, if you want to shoulder him on your way out the door, please, in the name of Jesus, because he comes up with stuff that none of us really like doing. But what I find is that in investing and spending time with people who some of them are far from God, some of them aren't. But what I find is there's this equal danger in forming relationships with others that begins and ends with simply being a nice guy or a good person to be around. And there has to be a part, when we talk about this question, there has to be a part where the good news of Jesus comes out of my mouth as an encouragement to help those who are far from God find life in Jesus. There has to be. And does it happen near enough? This is what God's kind of been bringing. There's always room for growth, but what God is saying is, hey, man, you've been spending time investing in and being nice to these people, but I'm not asking you to be nice to them. I'm asking you to help them go from death to life. I'm asking you to use the relationship that you are forming with them to where eventually you can actually give them some advice and some help that'll actually change their lives forever. And so it kind of rests over us as a community. That's not happening near enough, because if it were, we would see that more. Not necessarily in the size of our congregation, but in the stories that are being told in us and through us and around us. We would be able to celebrate more and more and more his goodness. And that kind of leads us to number five. I apologize, we're running a little bit long. Number five, what has been your favorite adventure of the God size this year? So we can start wrapping this up. What's been your favorite adventure of the God size this year. And this phrase, it's a big part of our DNA here at Merge, because we long for people to go on adventure, but not just adventure in the sense that we're extreme and we go, you know, climbing and hiking and, you know, we drive motorcycles on the weekends, but that we would specifically go on adventures of the God size, that he woos us and he beckons us out onto the frontier where we are forced to leave the comfort of the couch and rely on the power only he can provide to see through all the adventure, to see through all that the adventure requires of us. And so, now since I think this is a safe space, I hope it is, that I should probably admit my temptation to mislead here, right? Because a question like this, even though this is true, it would tend to lead me to an expectation of something like, you know, my favorite adventure of the God size is my family, and you all tilt your head and, you know, you kind of smile sympathetically. But the truth is, my family is a great joy and a great challenge, much at the same time, right? If we're honest, I hope that's the way all of our families kind of work. It's a joy and a challenge at the same time. I understand my role and the importance of being a good and healthy husband and a good and healthy father, sibling, uncle, son. There are days that the adventure that Misty and I are on with our families can be celebrated, and then there are other times where my actions need forgiveness and repentance. But the question is, what has been your favorite adventures of the God size? And I couldn't come up with one. There's three. And what I find is there's really two great passions of my life. I have, you know, they form from, you know, being a child of God. So I have a passion here at Merge to help be part of what God is doing here. And then I have a passion for kids who have experience with the foster care system. They have become kind of these dividing parts of my life. And I try to bridge them together as much as possible. And so when I think back on this year here at Merge, I am so excited both for God being our promised land today and where I believe he's leading us tomorrow. And this isn't like a, hey, this year was good because we have more people than we did this time last year. Even though that is true, you know, but I think there's a danger that churches can grow wider without growing deeper. And so the things that I care about the most here is are we growing in our dependence of God? Are we growing in response to his love and his mercies? And I'm so excited when I get to see and build relationships where people talk to me about what God is doing in their life. I love getting to see groups that had never really met meet here, and then they become friends, and then they're able to celebrate together, and they're able to mourn together. Like, I know I'm biased, but I love this place. I love what God is doing here. And I try to bridge the two. I don't know how to speak without separating them, but I serve with an organization called Our Father's Children. And what they do is they provide weekend retreats and then week-long summer camps for kids who are currently experiencing foster care, the world of foster care, or kids who have had experience with foster care. And it is by far the most exhausting and yet exhilarating time that I get to spend in my year. Like to have the opportunity to simply pour out and let kids know that God loves them, and to walk with teens as they're almost all of them have just been dealt a hand that the world would say is a bad hand. And to see God redeem those moments and to build in their story testimonies of his goodness and his mercies. We're going to talk to you more about that in the next couple months, because I want to encourage that Merge would have 20 to 25 people this summer serve in some capacity. My third lane, or my second way that I serve kids in care is through CASA, which is a court-appointed special advocate. And I get to walk with families who are in turmoil and walk with kids who are experiencing trauma and just try to be a stabilizing agent as I try to help them see that God loves them. And as for every moment that's hard in those seasons, it's also great because we get to see, we get to be brought to the frontier of like, okay, man, I can do this in my own strength, but it won't have a lasting impact, or I can rely on the movement and the power and the compassion and the wisdom of God and to speak, to be an advocate for the voiceless. And I love the kids I get to serve. I try to love some of the parents with the love that God would have for them. But here's what I know is that I just long for God to speak into these dark moments where I've seen over the years people never being able to get out of the darkness of it. Never to be able to be unshackled from the wounds that they've experienced. And I long for them to see a God who can heal the brokenness, who can restore hope and to bring joy. So that's been my adventure, the God size. And I'm so thankful that God would bring me to a place where we can say, hey, who wants to join in? And we get to go do important things together. So here's how we wrap up. My encouragement is we talk about adventures. If you reflect and you ask and you say, I don't really have one that comes to mind, I would encourage you to go pursue one in the year to come. So I'll leave you with this, that evaluation is difficult. Change takes time, right? Like none of you are going to go, you know, start your relationship with Anytime Fitness or Redemption Barbell. I wouldn't go Redemption because Nick's the worst. But nobody's walking in on Tuesday, getting a workout in and being like, good for the year. Right? I mean, I spent decades not taking care of myself. One workout did it. Thank you. It doesn't work that way. Change takes time. Discipline has to be established. And that's how desire changes. So seldom will lasting change happen without the discipline. So don't fear, little flock. It is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. So go with him there. Go with him there. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the year that has been. I pray that you would encourage us through the power of your Spirit to walk through some of these questions, to be honest with you and ourselves. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.